still time for those going. Spanish church is back today, so they'll have some company when they get up there as well. Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11? Mark chapter 11. Beginning our reading in verse 12. That starts with the words on the following day, and that is the day following Palm Sunday. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. They came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." We've been looking together through the book of Mark in a rather rapid form. Snapshots of Jesus from Mark. Different insights into this man, Jesus. For he is man and he is God. What is this man like? How's he wired? Now I know Scripture teaches us against making graven images and idols. But in our minds, we often do anyhow to a certain extent. So without even touching them, I want to ask you, what's your picture of Jesus? How big is he? Is he tall? What's his character like? Is he shy or is he outgoing? Is he gentle or is he rough? Is he humble or is he a braggart? I asked that question to a group that I was pastoring. And when I was done, one of them came to me, and you need to understand, this church was almost exclusively Asian. If you were over 50 or 60, I think, in that church, you were probably white. If you were under, you were probably Asian, mainly Chinese, some Japanese, some that got so mixed up they weren't sure which they were. And this one fellow came to me and he says, "My picture of Jesus?" He said, "Dick, I know he was Jewish. So that probably means very dark hair and an olive complexion. Maybe even a good Jewish hook nose." That could be. He says, "But my problem is, whenever I try to picture Jesus, he's Chinese." You see, we do that. When we try to figure out what Jesus is like, we start with that which we know and that which we understand and that which we see in the mirror. Well, he wasn't Chinese. That part we can tell you for great certainty. But we have this picture of Jesus. It sometimes comes more from our hymns than it does from our scripture. One of my favorite soapboxes that you're aware of from Christmas carols, you know, the little baby in the manger that never cried. That one drives me nuts. Because it cuts really to the very heart of the fact this was a fully human baby. And he cried. And he soiled his diapers. And he dribbled his food. He was human. two or three verses in Mark, about the same in Matthew, just a tiny little event, the cursing of the fig tree. It's a simple story. The day before was Palm Sunday. Jesus went in to all the applause and the hoots and hollers and excitement of the people, and he went around the temple, it says in 11, and then he went home. Home being the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The next morning, he is going with his disciples back to Jerusalem, and by some means, the scripture never seems to get to tell us, he's hungry. What happened to the famous hospitality of Mary and Martha? No breakfast. And he's hungry, and he sees a fig tree in the distance. And he decides he is going to go and get something to eat. Now, it's not fig season. He knows that. But the fig is a strange tree. One of the things that makes it very different from others is that the fruit comes before the leaves. And the fruit is, at that stage, very small. If you have a picture of a nice, plump, juicy fig, get rid of it. This is like a rock. If you're hungry, you can eat it. If you're really hungry, you will. It is bitter. It has very little moisture. And it chews like a rock. But it will be there before the leaf. If it doesn't make it before the leaf, it's not going to make it at all. That tree is not going to have fruit that year. There's going to be no plump, juicy fig showing up later. And he got there, and there was nothing. Just leaves. He saw only leaves. Nothing but leaves. Wasn't the season for the full fruit, but the little fruit wasn't there either. And he cursed it. No one will ever eat from you again. Then he went into the temple. And the same kind of attitude, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, disappears again. And this time he went in and he cleaned the place out. Don't skip over some of the little statements that are there. Try to picture them. This is the outer hallway of the temple. It is a busy, busy, huge place. And one man starts forbidding others to walk through it. One man goes and overturns the tables of the money changers. One man goes and takes the animals that are caged there and disrupts it and gets rid of it and cleans the place out. You might want to rethink the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and if you've got him at less than 5 feet tall, you better change that too. Because this is a powerhouse. This is raw anger. Whoa, wait a minute. What's going on here? This doesn't sound like the Sunday school Jesus that I know. Who is this man? Context is an important thing. Let's go back to that timeline again. On Sunday, he had heard all of the crowd yelling, praising, Hosanna. Save us now. Blessed is the one that comes in the name of the Lord. They are trying to move him to become a political leader, to come as their king, and to take Rome and turf it out of their city and out of their country. There, he goes to the temple, and he looks around, and then back to Bethany, spends the night. Monday, he's on his way to Jerusalem when he has the encounter with the fig tree. But then right on top of that, we have verses 15 to 19. And here's where context is an important thing. Do not miss it, because while it sounds like two separate events, it really is one. The fig tree is an analogy, a picture. It happened, but it is there as a learning lesson. temple is that lesson put into action. For he goes into the temple and he is absolutely incensed. Let's understand what's going on here. In the Old Testament, there were all manner of rules and regulations of how to worship God and what you were to do, and one of them was that you needed to have these animals, spotless sacrifices, birds, four legs. You had to bring them to the temple. But at Passover, there were people of Jewish faith from all over the world. There were. They had made that arduous journey and they had come to Jerusalem to worship. In their pockets was not an American Express card, it was the coin of their land. In their hands, if they had left home with a spotless dove or a lamb that was without blemish, yet that's not what would have arrived there. So in order to meet the Old Testament requirements of worship, what had evolved was locals would provide for their needs. Some would come as money changers. So you have the coin from your area. Those people don't know it. They don't understand it. They're farmers selling sheep or they're people selling birds. But I will change your currency. Someone else, you couldn't bring your sacrifice. It would be blemished. It wouldn't be acceptable. I will sell you a spotless sacrifice. You have to ask yourself, anything wrong with that picture? No, not at all. It's fine. Anything in that picture that can lend itself to abuse or excess very easily? Oh yeah. I was in a store the other day, actually on Granville Island, tourist trap of the city. And there is a fellow there that he might as well have had the Stars and Stripes hanging from his ears. I mean, this was American to the core. I even got three you-alls out of him in about 30 seconds of his conversation. And he says, okay, I want to buy this. How much? He says, it's $6. So he pulls out an American 10 and says to him, what's your exchange rate? We take it at par. Well, I was so gracious of her to not discount it. You know, there's only a 30-cent discount going on there, shouldn't it? And then when she gives him change for the 10, she gives it in Canadian currency. So she ripped off the 30% on the whole $10. And this guy took it. I would let her keep her cherries, let me tell you. Oh, thank you. They were expensive enough. At 30%, it gets a whole lot worse. That wouldn't count. Usury in the exchange rate. Jesus simply describes it and said, you mean at the end of these. The local historians indeed confirmed that's what the problem was. They were taking the exchanges or what it should have been. And there's no international monetary fund to set those, I know that, but a value for value, although that's worth one of these. This is worth one of those. The people selling the sheep did the same thing. The people selling the doves did the same thing. And it moved from being a place of worship and a place of prayer to a place of highway robbery. Now add to that, you are from Egypt. You have come to the temple to worship. You have a fair idea of what your money is worth, and this bandit holds you up. And then the other person does when you buy it from him. Tell me, please, what shape is your heart in to worship God? Takes you right out of it. Jesus addresses that, actually, right at the end of this. And whenever you stand praying, they needed a huge dose of forgiveness. forgiveness in order to be able to stay as worshipers. But the proper let me help you turned into abuse. The ease of worship turned into theft. And worship turned into hypocrisy. For the leaders of the temple knew the game and didn't stop. They knew what was going on. They knew this theft was being done in the name of God, and they didn't stop it. Now, there's another piece of context that we also need to be aware of that a lot of people don't think of. I remember one person getting all upset. What kind of a hissy fit is Jesus having that he curses the poor tree just because there wasn't any fruit? And someone's answer was, get over it. It's just a tree. Not a bad answer in one sense. But it wasn't just the tree. Because in the Old Testament, the fig tree was the standard symbol of the nation of Israel. And when you start cursing fig trees, you're sending a message to a nation, not just a tree. And nobody in that audience would have missed that. It's a symbol of Israel. In Luke 13, there was a parable that Jesus told. Dr. Perkins, when he was here a few months ago, took us through it in some depth. It was the parable of the barren tree. And the owner came and said to his farmhand, cut this thing down, it's just wasting space. It's not growing anything, it hasn't for a long time. Get rid of it. Firewood. Make space for something else. Farmer comes to him and he says, Master, let me give it time. Let me dig around it to shake up the roots and to get it going. Let me put some fertilizer in there and let's wait a year to see if it will become productive. And if it doesn't, then let's cut it down. And he got his year's grace for the tree. That parable was a statement to the nation. The clock's running. You've been given all these opportunities, all of this time to be fruitful. The clock is running and you are barren. There is some time that will be given and then you will be cut down. But folks, if you put Luke 13 together with this, you discover the year had gone and it was still barren. The tree is condemned. Time after time, the temple and the leaders had been warned. Right since the institution of the temple, and now the ultimate end is in sight. A little history lesson here, maybe it will be helpful. I know how much most people love history, so I'll be real short, okay? I get it. The history of that mountain as a place of worship goes back to one of the stories in Scripture that gives a lot of people a lot of trouble, where God tells Abraham, go and take your son and offer him as a human sacrifice. If you can read that without it bothering you, you better read it again more carefully. It's an incredible account. But he was just told, go to this mountain, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice your son there. Location specific. And it was out in the boondocks. It was leave your workers here, travel with your son, climb the mountain to the middle of nowhere and offer your son. But the middle of nowhere became the city of Jerusalem. 900 years after Abraham and Isaac and the sacrifice that God had provided, David bought that land to be dedicated as a temple. 6 years later, his son Solomon started to build it, and the building process was generational. When it was done, it was magnificent. Leaders from around the world came to see the glory of that city, particularly the glory of that temple. The people rejoiced to have such a place of worship for their God. They sang songs to it. The Psalms are full of references to the wonder of his house. 300 years later, Babylon came in and destroyed the thing. Anything with value was taken away. Old Testament is very clear as to why. God empowered Babylon to destroy Jerusalem. Despite the prayers of many of the people, like, Lord, how can you let these pagans come in here and tear it down and kill my children and kill my leaders and enslave me? And the answer was, he did not let Babylon do that. He empowered Babylon to do that. It was the wrath of God landing on a people. You have denied me, you have played silly games, you have been hypocritical, and you have been warned and warned and warned, and the wrath of God is not something that can be trifled with. And in this amazing history lesson, he tore a nation apart, including the building dedicated to his glory, and the temple was destroyed. The people were false worshipers, the leaders were corrupt, the priests were corrupt. The great problem is they didn't worship, they played games. The irony is, if you had gone to that temple before it was destroyed and said, I like this way of dressing, not the ceremonial clothing that I'm supposed to have to go into this temple, they probably would have stoned you because you were being disrespectful to God. If you had gone in the times of silence and made loud noise, same thing. If you had gone in the times of praise and been silent, same thing. You need to be respectful in how you worship God, and there is a right way to do this. Today we simply say appearances are everything. Appearances are nothing if they don't speak of a true reality. And their worship in that temple, all of the externals had to be right. All of the leaves had to be shiny and look good. And he destroyed it. 70 years later, a remnant came back. They longed to worship God. These are the folks that had got the message, most of them, and they wanted to worship God again on that mountain, and they got permission to build a temple. Nothing like Solomon's temple, but it was a temple. And there they worshiped God for about 200 years. During that time, same pattern that you see in the Old Testament. And this thing, king was good, and he did that which was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And his son was wicked and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And his son was wicked and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And you get that perpetual story of the Old Testament. And again, God in judgment allowed one of their local enemies to come in, and he didn't do the work of tearing all the stones apart. He overpowered them, and he came and he brought one of his idols and placed it in the holy place. And then he brought in a way that he knew the Jews, he might as well have burned that temple to the ground because they weren't going to use it again. He came in and he ceremonially sacrificed a pig on the altar. Defiled. Can't use this anymore. Done. And the temple worship was set aside until about 20 years before the birth of Christ. And then King Herod, seeking to gain favor with the people that he was the king over, but not really a part of, and the politician's eternal desire to leave a legacy. Ever heard that word from a politician? He's going to leave a legacy. And his legacy is a new temple. He's going to get the people to really love him now as the king, and he takes that core of the second temple and he expands it hugely. It took about 84 years by the records of the day to finish that temple. It was still almost 30 years away from completion when Jesus was there. He finished it in about AD 64. But it was so magnificent by the time that Jesus came into this temple where every worship, remember the disciples and their comments in Matthew 24? Lord, look at this place. It's amazing. And he told them, it's coming down. It is not going to last. It is going to be destroyed. And 6 years later, Rome fulfilled that prophecy that Jesus had uttered that day. And temple worship was done. Jesus had actually prophesied that temple worship would be done. Not just in the destruction of that temple. You remember when he was talking to the woman at the well? She decides she's going to have a discussion on geography. My forefathers say that we should worship here. Yours say that you should worship on that hill. Which is it? She wants to go off on this rabbit trail. And Jesus just cuts right across the whole thing. And he says, the time is coming when worship will not be geographic. It will not be here. It will not be there. It is the time when worship will be in spirit and in truth, not in the externals of the building, but in the reality of the heart. And the temple is coming down. The tree was cursed. The temple was destroyed not that long afterwards, in fulfillment of prophecy. Because of the nature of who Jesus is, he is the man God that does not and will not tolerate people who were worried about appearances without caring about realities. A tremendous insight into who Jesus is. Some that would emphasize this meek and mild, and he's kind of Jesus milquetoast. This is God, who is the judge of heaven and earth. The judge who will bring about calamity because he will not tolerate sin. The judge who will judge me and mess my life up totally, rather than let me continue on the path on which I should not be on. That is the Jesus we worship. Let's pray. It can appear